Nobody likes to have the wool pulled over their eyes. Nobody likes to believe in something that actually turns out to be a hoax. Yesterday in our town, there was a bomb threat. It was said that there was somebody that was in our library, our town library, had some hostages in there and was asking for money. As it turns out, when it was thoroughly investigated and the SWAT team was called in and all the police were surrounding this place after hours, it turned out that there was nobody in the library. There were no hostages. There was no bomb. It was all a lie. It was all a joke. It was all a hoax. And we've been reading here in our church and talking about the book of Luke. And Luke is a physician, and Luke is writing this gospel account, this good news account of Jesus' life, so that this man Theophilus will know that the things that he has been told are actually true, that they're not a hoax. And so Luke has told Theophilus through these 24 chapters that Jesus has been a thorn in the side of the religious leaders of his day. For 3.5 years, they have been trying to figure out a way to trap him, a way to get rid of Jesus, because he is so threatening to their way of doing religion in that day. And they have finally trapped him, so they think. They tried him in Jewish court, they tried him in Roman court, all in one night slash morning. And now they have sentenced him to death, death on a cross. I mean, this is the electric chair of that time. He has carried this cross, he's carried it outside the city of Jerusalem, and he's been nailed to that cross. And for 3 hours during that time that he was on the cross, the lights go out, the sun stops shining, and it's dark. Why? Because the light of the world has been extinguished. Jesus breathes his last breath, and he says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He's talking to his Father, and he gives up his last breath. Now, there's a prominent man named Joseph, and that man Joseph takes him and places him in a tomb. And there's no time for the women who have followed Jesus during his earthly ministry to anoint his body before it's placed in the grave in the tomb. So they follow Joseph to see where he is placing the body of Jesus. And the reason there's not time is because it's the Sabbath day. And if you're a Jew, when it comes to the Sabbath day, Saturday, you stop doing lots of things that you did during the week. And that would be considered work to anoint the body of a dead person. So they stop their work. These were the women who were the last to leave the cross. These were women whom the Bible says wailed when Jesus was placed on that cross. They were emotionally invested, spiritually invested in Jesus as a rabbi and as a leader. This heavy stone has been rolled across the entrance of the tomb. They used to cut channels in front of the tomb and they would roll these stones across. It would take about two men, strong men, to remove these stones. Jesus' tomb is unique. They actually seal it. And one of the reasons they seal it is because Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. So the officials of that day want to make sure that no one goes in there and removes the body and then says, "Jesus rose from the dead." So they seal the grave. They also set guards out in front of it so that no one can mess with the grave. After the Sabbath, these women disciples want to finish preparing Jesus' body for his rest. And it says that they bring spices. We'll look at that in a minute. And the word spice there means aroma. If we read the Greek word, it looks just like our word aroma. And so these spices are going to smell nice. The body's going to smell poorly, right? So they're going to put these spices on there so it doesn't smell poorly. This is an act of love. It's much like you and I might do if we went to the grave of a loved one today and we placed flowers there. We know under the ground is death and decay, and we're really upset that we've lost a loved one. But we put flowers there to remember their life and to remember the fragrance of their life. And that's what these women want to do. And they have one big question as they approach the tomb. Who is going to roll that stone from the channel? Because they realize they're not going to be able to do it. So I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Luke 24. If you don't, we have Bibles in the chairs. Every other chair has one. Just look under there and grab one. And it's on page 748, Luke 24. You might also find it in the take home inside the bulletin. I'll also have it up here on the screen. So Luke 24, verse 1, 7:48, it says, on the first day of the week, which would have been a Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. It says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Does anybody here enjoy the hours just before the sun rises? Anybody enjoy that time? All five of you. The rest of us like to sleep in. There's something beautiful about that morning time, isn't there? Before the sun rises. There's also something a bit eerie about it. I used to do a paper route for somebody whenever they needed my help, and it's like 4:30 in the morning. I'm slinging papers all over the place, and it's silent, and it's dark. But every minute, it seems like it's getting a little bit lighter and a little bit lighter. It's an odd time of the day. And so we can put ourselves in the place of these women very early in the morning. The tomb is open. That's good, because they were wondering how they were going to get the stone away, but when they actually look in there, there's no body. Now, Jesus dominates the pages of Luke's gospel for 24 chapters. Theophilus is reading. He gets to chapter 24. Jesus has been on every page, and now Jesus is gone. Jesus is not on this page. Imagine the depression, the exhaustion, the mourning, the dashed hopes that these women experienced. All they wanted to do was to say goodbye. All they wanted to do was care for the body of their Lord. And now they get no closure. I mean, sure, they had closure at the cross, perhaps, but there was a lot of people around. This would have been a private moment. This is all they wanted. Imagine you go to the graveside to pay respects to your loved one, and you find a pile of dirt, you find a casket open and no body. That would be very disturbing to you. Now, what did they think about all this? Did they think that the soldiers had taken Jesus' body out of there? Did they think perhaps some other disciples had gone in there and removed Jesus' body? We have no idea what they thought. What would you have thought? We do know what they didn't think. Luke is clear here. He says they did not think that Jesus was going to be resurrected. They wondered who was going to move the stone. They were not thinking about resurrection. The resurrection for Jewish people was what God would do at the end of time for all the righteous dead. This is a large-scale event that's going to happen in the future someday. That's what they thought about when Jesus said resurrection. One commentator puts it this way: no one ever dreamed that one single living person would be killed stone dead and then thrown or raised into a new sort of bodily life the other side of the grave while the rest of the world carried on as before. This was not a thought in their minds whatsoever. But it was in God's providence that they were not able to anoint the body of Jesus before it went in the tomb. Because think about it. Had they anointed Jesus' body before it went in the tomb, they wouldn't have been coming back to the tomb. Do you see that? They were only coming to the tomb because they had to wait the whole Sabbath day. And then on Sunday, that was their first opportunity to anoint his body with these spices. So it's providential. They weren't able to do it earlier because they come back to the tomb, and now they're going to find out what happened. So let's take a look at verse 4. It says, while they were wondering, and I want you to notice that word, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, or he has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And if we carry that on, must be crucified, and must on the third day be raised again. It says, then they remembered his words. So, when the Bible says they were wondering, what's happening here is they're perplexed. They are confused. They have no idea what's going on. In fact, this word is a travel word. You ever heard someone say, I'm at my wit's end? That's a travel phrase that comes from this word here. They are in straits, some have said, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt. They have no idea which way to turn. You ever followed your GPS and it's taken you to like someone's driveway when you were supposed to be going somewhere else and you're like looking and saying, the GPS says this is a road, but this looks like someone's driveway. This is the kind of situation they faced. They didn't know what to do. They're very confused. Now, the thing about God is that he knows these things. He knew they would be in the wrong place. He knew that they wouldn't understand the empty tomb. So he sent two angels to tell them the good news. These two angels show up in gleaming lightning suits. And it says the women were frightened, and obviously so. But when it uses the word frightened, the word that's used there is actually in fear, okay? I don't know how you conceptualize fear, but however you conceptualize fear, think about that for a minute, and then think about being inside of that. They were inside of fear, is the sense of this word. They are very frightened. And I suppose they calmed down once these men started talking about Jesus and reminding them of Jesus' words. That would have been comforting to them. So I suppose they calmed down after a little while. But what has happened here? The way I see it, these women wanted Jesus to be there, and Jesus wasn't there. So they were perplexed. They were confused. Now, they are used to this. For the last 3 days, they've been thinking about this. They wanted Jesus to be a military, political Messiah. We know that because later in the story, we find out they say, we had hoped that Jesus would do these things, that he would help us with this Roman oppression as the Jewish land was oppressed and occupied by Rome. They wished that Jesus was going to do something about that. But now it's clear Jesus has died. He's in the grave. Jesus is not a political, he is not a military Messiah. They wanted Jesus to be that, but he wasn't that. He died on the cross. They wanted Jesus to be there in the tomb so they could take care of his body, and Jesus isn't there. This is important. Jesus isn't where they wanted him. He's not in the tomb. But he is where they needed him. He's not where they wanted him, but he is where they needed him. And the angels explain this. You see, they needed Jesus to rise from the dead. I'll try to explain that. When it says that he is risen, it's actually a passive thing. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. The scriptures tell us that God raised Jesus from the dead. So the language is passive here. This was God's plan, the Father's plan for his son Jesus. Notice the musts in this passage. It says he must be delivered. And if we carry that on, he must be crucified. He must be raised again. This is God's will. This must happen. Literally, the word here is that God caused Jesus to stand up. Jesus' body was laying down. It was dead. And God raised that body. He stood it up out of the grave. And he did that so Jesus could stand up for these women, so that he could stand up for these disciples, so that he could stand up for you and for me. Notice the angels. They point back to the words of Jesus. They don't say, hey, look at the clothes, look at the physical evidence of the resurrection. They say, no, look at Jesus. Jesus told you this was going to happen. Remember the words of Jesus. See, the perplexity and the confusion that these women experienced was because they did not believe what Jesus had said earlier. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been confused. Once they believe, we see in this passage, everything seems to fall into place after that. Look at verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. The apostles didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like what? Nonsense. All right, so who are these women that were at the tomb? Well, one of them is Mary Magdalene. Jesus actually expelled demons from this woman. She had a vested interest in anointing Jesus' body and caring for the body of Jesus. Joanna, her husband, is Herod's steward. So where Mary Magdalene might have been in the lower crust of society, Joanna's kind of the upper crust. But Joanna, Jesus did something special for her. He healed her in some way. We're not sure exactly how. She has a vested interest in caring for the body of Jesus. And they're part of a group of women, we don't know how many, but they're godly women who supported Jesus during his earthly ministry. These women hold the good news right now that Jesus is standing for them. They hold the good news. And there are some implications of this good news. The implications are they are going to see Jesus again. They didn't see him at the tomb right then and there. One of them actually will see him at the tomb when the others leave, but that's another story. Come back next Easter and we'll do that one. But they will not see, they will see Jesus again, alive on the earth. It means that he has won the victory of sin and death. It means that when they die, they will live again with God. So they remember the words of Jesus. They believe now what Jesus said, and they're going to tell others about it. That's what we see here. Now, what's the response of the other disciples, these men who are godly men who have followed Jesus for 3.5 years? They're going to welcome this news, right? No, they say, this is nonsense. This is incredible. In fact, they say these are idle words. They say, if you look at that word, it's what you might say with somebody who is delirious. These are the words of someone who's delirious, hallucinating, someone who's crazy. No one rises from the dead. And I like the disciples here, because as I'm reading the story, when I get to this, I say, really? They got to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there? Really? I mean, if I put myself in their spot, I say, I don't get this, just like they didn't. We have a hard time believing. Now, there's a cultural piece here in that society, in ancient societies. Women's testimony was not credible. In fact, in some places, it couldn't be admissible in a court of law. So if somebody is crafting a story about the resurrection of Jesus, he would be crazy to have women be the first one to tell people about the good news. So Luke, if you're really trying to convince us here, I don't know what you're doing putting women in there, right? This is one way I believe that the resurrection happened. As you read this story, if I would have written this, if you would have written this, we wouldn't have written it like this. Look at verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away. There's this word again, wondering. Wondering to himself what had happened. Peter is always out front, isn't he? He's a man of action. His name means rock. Except the last time we saw Peter, what was he doing? I don't know who Jesus is. Jesus? Not me. I don't know Jesus. He's trying to save his life. He denies that he knows Jesus. But he doesn't want to make that kind of mistake again, so he's got to investigate this report that the women had brought. But he isn't going to take their word for it. Their testimony is incredible. Now, Peter has this long-standing argument with John and some of the other disciples about who's the greatest. So this actually gets played out. They run to the tomb, the two of them. And John's gospel tells us that John got there before Peter. Right? John's way of kind of ribbing Peter there. But Peter actually goes in first. Even though John beat him there, Peter has the boldness to go in there and say, what's going on here? And it says he wondered. Now, this is a different word than when the women are wondering. See, we're reading this in English, but it was written in Greek. And in Greek, when the women wonder, it means that they were perplexed and confused. That's the word. And the word where Peter wonders is about awe and wonder. It's a different kind of wondering. He's not perplexed and confused. He admires, he marvels. He's actually out of his senses. He's like, what's going on here? But we don't yet know if Peter fully believes this. That word doesn't tell us if he actually believed it. He's in awe and he's marveling. As disciples, the good news tells us things that we didn't expect, wouldn't you say? It tells us things that we weren't inclined to believe. I'm not inclined to believe this. And it tells us things we couldn't understand. When I read this the first few times, I couldn't understand it. This commentator says, did we expect the gospel to be something obvious? Something that we could have dreamed up ourselves? That wouldn't be the gospel or the good news at all. if I made it up or if you made it up. So Peter has to investigate this. He has to touch these cloths. He has to smell them. He has to hear what's going on in the tomb. And he wonders. He leaves wondering. We all have a chance today to peer into the empty tomb. And what we do here at the tomb and when we leave the tomb determines so much about our living here in this life, and it determines so much of our living for eternity. There's so much talk in our society about visionary leadership and about planning for the future and all that kind of thing. We hear a lot about that these days. There's nothing more visionary, there's nothing better to plan for the future than to peer into the empty tomb and to determine what you believe about what happened that day. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You have two choices. You can stand there at the tomb and you can be perplexed and confused, or you can be there at the tomb and be in awe and wonder and marvel at what Jesus has done. But not just what Jesus has done, but what Jesus has done for you. So, I'm going to assume this morning that most of you don't want to live in perplexity and confusion, that you want the kind of wonder that is more awe and marvel. So how can you find the right kind of wonder in where Jesus is? I have four words for you. The first one I want to share with you is in verse 5, is the word bow. Now, these women have the right posture. It is the posture of Christians that we bow to Jesus. Except they're not bowing to Jesus, they're bowing to these two men, these two angels. So they have the right posture, the wrong person that they're bowing down to. But, you know, these women were known for worshiping Jesus up to this point. Their worship of Jesus, the fact that they're at the tomb, is going to lead them to a clearer understanding of who Jesus is. And the same is true for you and I. You may be wondering where Jesus is in your current situation. You can't seem to find him there, and perhaps like these women, you're a bit terrified. See, the thing is Jesus isn't where you want him. Jesus is where you need him. Jesus isn't in your situation. He's not physically in your situation, whatever your situation is today. Because if he was in your situation physically, he would be without the power to affect it. But that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't care, because he's not right there in your situation. He cares enough about you not to be in your situation, but to be above your situation. You see, God raised Jesus from the dead. He stood Jesus up. And so Jesus has risen above your situation. He's standing above it. He's sovereign. He's Lord over that situation. When you begin to understand this, you can only bow down and worship him. See, like the women at the tomb, the people in this church don't have it all together. We get confused sometimes. We get perplexed. But what we're trying to do is to bow before Jesus. We're trying to renounce all other things that we could possibly bow down to. We don't always get it right, but Jesus sends us his message, and he sets us straight like he did with these women. And our only response can be to bow before Jesus. And that's the kind of worship that we start our week with here. Sunday's the first day of the week. We start every first day of the week here with that kind of worship. So I hope you'll join us again in the coming weeks, because we'll follow Jesus' steps beyond the resurrection, find out what he did after that, so you can learn more about what it means to bow to Jesus. But there's another word I want to show you. The second word is to remember, and this is in verse 6. My assumption is that Jesus has been trying to speak to you. If you're like me and the disciples, maybe you're slow to understand. And we have to keep coming back to the things that Jesus has said about himself. Now, Paul is going to plant a lot of churches after Jesus rises from the dead and ascends back up into heaven. And Paul gives us a clue about the importance of the gospel, the good news that we're talking about this morning. Paul says the first thing he does when he plants a church and he has a new group of believers together, it says he talks about the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, if you don't get this right, you can't get anything else right. This is the foundation of our faith. We have to keep going back to this over and over and over again. Why? Because we get sidetracked with what we think about Jesus, what we think about who he is, what we think about what he will do for us, like these women did. We have to remember who's speaking and what he's saying to us. You see, Jesus is our mediator. We want Jesus to be lots of other things, don't we? These women did. But Jesus is primarily our mediator. What he's concerned about is our relationship with God. And what he is concerned about is our relationship with one another. Everything else is secondary. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth. That's Jesus' main focus. And so Luke is writing this book to reassure Theophilus that what he has been taught is true. Jesus can be trusted because he speaks only what the Father has told him to speak. And you see, here at this church, everything that we believe is bound up in the words of Jesus being true. If Jesus' words aren't true, we might as not well hold services here on Sunday. Everything we believe is bound up in Jesus' words. So every Sunday, we open this book, front and center. When we sing things that come out of this book. When we testify or talk about what's going on in our lives, we talk about what words come out of this book. When we pray, we're informed by the words that come from this book. When we preach, this book is front and center. There's nothing else that compares to it. It gives shape to our relationship with God, gives shape to our relationship with one another. And for those of you who are saying, where's God in my situation? The gospel, the words of Jesus that we all need to remember, give shape to your situation. So come back to the words of Jesus. Remember what he did, who he is, and what he has done for you. Death, burial, and resurrection. Let the good news shape the way that you see everything from here on out. Then there's this third word. The third word is tell, or in verse 9 it says told. Like these women, God has done miracles for you. He's done miracles for you emotionally, physically, spiritually. Not only that, he rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life. My question is, do you ever talk about those things with other people outside of a place like this? You might say, well, I don't have it all together. I don't understand it all. Neither did these women. All they did literally was leave the tomb, go back and tell the apostles what happened. That's it. That's all they did. When I was 11, I was in deep despair. I lost my mother and I lost my stepfather at the same time. And I wanted to take my life. I didn't see any reason why I should continue living. And you know what? Jesus stood over my situation. He showed himself to be raised from the dead in my life. He picked me up out of that pit that was my life at that moment, and he raised me up and he put me on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand on. You know what? I'm not the smartest preacher. I don't consider myself a theologian. But when I get up here and I have the opportunity to look into God's word and share it with you, I'm basically telling you, hey, what God's doing in my life. And this is what God's done for me. And you know what? I do get confused about some of the other things. But this one thing I know what Jesus did for me. I know what pit he picked me up out of, and I know what he's done for me. And I want to tell people that. And I try whenever I get a chance. Now, people might not know what to do with your story. When I tell people my story, they look at me like I'm crazy. Like I'm a crazy man when I explain to them what's happened in my life. It's like I'm telling them something incredible, like nonsense, right? And when you tell your story, people might say the same thing, like, I don't really get that, but I'm glad that Jesus did that for you. Be patient with people, as we've seen in this story. It takes time for these things to sink in. And people often feel the need to investigate these things, and perhaps they should investigate it for themselves. So that's the word tell. And then we have one last word I want to show you in the scriptures here, and it's in verse 11. It's the word believe. The word believe. Belief is hard for some of us, isn't it? We are a show-me generation. We want to see these things. We want proof. This probably explains the reason why people are so interested in near-death experiences. There's a lot of movies, a lot of websites, a lot of chatter in our culture about near-death. Why? Because we want to know. What is going to happen to us when we die? The truth is, Jesus' resurrection has everything to do with your resurrection and your afterlife. Jesus rose, but you have to respond to this. This isn't something that you just get. You have to receive it. You might say, yes, I will respond to this, but I want proof. I want to know for sure that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, see for yourself like Peter did. Go into the tomb investigated, examined the evidence. I heard recently a story about a man who was in college and he wanted to disprove that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And he went into his college library and he read all the books in there and he could not disprove Christianity from the books that were in that little library. So guess what he did? He went over to Europe and he went to some of the museums. He went to some of the places where the actual source documents are there, where you can see the Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew and you can read these things for yourself. Of course, he didn't know Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, so he had to read some of the books in the library that explained those source documents of what happened 2,000 years ago. He came to the conclusion that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, that it was credible. He investigated it. And I would encourage you to investigate it. Give it a look. We're here every Sunday talking about what Jesus did and who he was. Investigate it here on Sundays. We have Bible studies where you can investigate that during the week. And there's a lot of believers in this church. Come alongside some of the believers and ask them about their own lives and how Jesus has impacted them to find out whether this resurrection is really true. And as you investigate it, you might be like the disciples who followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They were still skeptical. You may not be sure about Jesus' resurrection. That's okay. Ask God to give you the gift of faith. You see, without the gift of faith, you can't believe this. So I say accept Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he did at the resurrection. But you can't do that. You can't do it. God has to give you the gift of faith to actually believe this. So ask God for the gift of faith as you investigate. If you are already a believer, I ask you, what of your lifestyle shows that Jesus rose from the dead? What of your life shows the good news? What has changed for you in the past because of Jesus' resurrection? More importantly, what is changing now? Are you stagnant? Do you need to revisit the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? You see, I believe the resurrection should change everything. And that's why, for me, Easter isn't that big of a Sunday. Because every Sunday I come here, for me, is like Easter. I love it. I get into it because I believe that resurrection changes everything. So every Sunday, to me, is like Easter Sunday. Wasn't always like that. You know, when I was 11 years old, Jesus definitely picked me up out of a pit. But for the next 8 or 9 years, I didn't really live a full resurrection life. I didn't really live like the resurrection was true. There was like a part of me that was hung up on something. And the day that I revisited that and remembered and believed it again is the day that God began changing everything in my life. Certainly, he changed some things those first 8 years. But when we revisit the resurrection, I believe it changes everything for us. This is a wonderful story. But it also reminds us that we're accountable. We're accountable for God to our wondering about it. We peer into this empty tomb and we wonder about it. But we're accountable to this. At the end of your life, eternity is going to begin. There are no reruns. There are no do-overs at this. So you have to wrestle with God about this now. And peering into this tomb, you and only you can do the wondering. We can come alongside you. We can encourage you in that. But you're the one that has to wonder about it. You're the one that has to decide about it. And I hope you will find wonder. I hope you will find awe in where Jesus is. After he stood up in resurrection for you, he also ascended into heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of God. When someone is seated at the right hand of a king in ancient days, that's a place of authority. That's a place of power. So Jesus is in a place of power. What does he do with that power and that authority? It says that he prays for us. And I believe Jesus is praying for every single one of us as we hear his words today, that we will respond to his words. So take a moment and reflect on what we've heard today. The worship team's going to come.